Everybody, as Ben mentioned, we're going to look over this last year of some of the major themes, really, of some of the things the Lord spoke to us through his precious word. And God's word is living and active. The prophet Haggai actually said these words. He actually repeated it on three or four occasions in the book that the Lord inspired him to write. He said, "Consider your ways." It's good every now and again just to stop and to consider what the Lord has done for you, to consider where you are, and to consider maybe where the Lord is leading you into new maybe paths or avenues of service as well. This morning we're going to stop and we're going to consider all that the Lord has done for us this past year, how he's encouraged us. With that in mind, before we look at one or two things, and for those who are visiting with us, just to say that although we're going to be touching on so many other different sermons and reflecting on these things, there's a challenge through them all to us this morning. But I just want to challenge you all, first of all, what has the Lord done for you this year? How has he spoken to you through his word? God's word is living and active. Amen? It changes us. It reforms us. It makes us more like Jesus. Through the power of his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit in and working through our lives. And we have a living testimony. It's not a testimony that I was saved 60 years ago and the Lord has left me. I was saved 60, 20, 30, 40, however many years. And the Lord has been with me through those years and he's taught me these things. It's a living testimony to a living, faithful God. So with that in mind, has anybody got a testimony for us this morning on what the Lord has done for you this year? Don't just think of something now, just because I'm going to say it. Something that has been upon you, a burden has been upon your heart that, you know, I'm so grateful for this last year, for what the Lord has taught me. That's all. I'm not going to... Oh, lovely, thank you.
Well, at the beginning of this year... Of this year that we are now leaving, I was very ill.
Yeah, bless you.
So the Lord, by his grace, has healed me.
Amen.
And I've had the most healthiest year that I can actually ever imagine.
Yeah.
And I've been blessed in so many ways in being able to go away with family to Keswick, to go with Ruth and Ben and the girls to South Africa. And I've just been blessed by all my family.
Yeah, praise God.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. God has been good to you. He certainly has, Helen. Praise God.
This year, I've had the privilege of seeing firsthand where I work at Derby City Mission, and we supported a guy who is a heroin and crack addict for 36 years, had voices in his head. We walked with him. We showed him Christ. We were just faithful with him every day. God did the rest. He's now clean, 7-8 months clean.
Hallelujah.
The voices have gone. He's been baptized and he's in Christ and he's safe. So I've learned that this year, he's still doing it.
Amen.
He's still saving every day.
Mm. Amen, amen. God's power is still the same. Margaret may well have stood up before, but she's making me run this morning. You stay there, I'm coming to you, Margaret.
I just want to say thank you to everybody. I've actually seen the body of Christ in action in my life this year. When I've needed help, it's been there. Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, bless you. Thank you, Margaret. Thank you. God is faithful. God is good. It's a phrase that my dear mum would often say, the pastor of her church. Her funeral recently made reference to the fact that there's two things that my mum always said. God is good and hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. He is faithful in every way to his people. And he speaks to us clearly. And we're going to touch on one or two of the things that he's spoken to us this year through Ben read from Luke in chapter 1. And it contained the motto that we used for last year. That being, my soul magnifies in the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I hope and I pray that our magnified in God's goodness to us, that we have rejoiced in God our Saviour. And as we've spent time focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ this past year, Mary goes on to say within that what is often referred to as the Magnificat. She says that God has remembered and the Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is His name. For His mercy is on generation after generation towards those who fear Him. And so our souls exult as those who fear Him come to know Him as their personal Saviour. As those who love and fear Him are healed and set free to continue serving and worshiping. Our souls rejoice and exult in the Lord, and our spirit rejoices in Him. Our morning sessions have been in the book of Luke for this last year, and you're not going to get tired of me saying the book of Luke, are you? There it is there. That's been our focus, all about Jesus. You know, when we first came to Luke's gospel, we didn't find as dynamically theological as Paul's writings. It wasn't as dynamically emotional as Peter's writings. The gospel isn't as dynamically apologetic as John's writings, and it's certainly not as fast-paced as Mark's. But what we have discovered together in this last year is a man who sets out to tell a very complete and a very accurate account of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. No other gospel writer has such an eye for detail. No other gospel writer went to the depth or the level of the extent in his research. Luke was a real scholarly man. He had real depth and real spirituality, and he encouraged us to have the same depth and the same spiritual strength as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know more about Him, our overriding motto for this church is simply that, knowing Jesus and making Him known. Do you know, I'm convinced that there is nothing that Satan loves more than when God's people lack a good, sound, biblical knowledge of truth, especially of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan knows that if he can keep God's people in ignorance, he will keep them weak. Do you remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say? Bringing doubt and confusion into the heart of Eve, to doubt what God's word has said to her. Did God really say that? That is exactly the way Satan works. He brings doubt, and if we're weak in our knowledge of Him, that doubt comes to us very, very easily. Stability, usability, strength, and power from a full and precise level of biblical knowledge. And so with that in mind, the more we study the Word of God, the more we know the Word of God, the more we know the truth about Jesus, the stronger we become in our faith. Luke was well aware of the religions and the religious notions that were around in his day, particularly some of the things that were being bandied about who Jesus was. He wanted to make sure that God's people in his day were ignorant. At the time when Luke was writing, there were many stories floating about the Lord Jesus Christ. Theophilus, who he wrote to, who he directed his letter to, knew some of these things. And so Luke wanted to make sure that he was not confused about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke wanted him stable in his faith and his understanding of Jesus, just as he wants us stable and secure in what we know concerning him. That faith is strengthened through a firm and secure knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of his birth that was foretold and the knowledge of his birth that was witnessed. Those shepherds, those wise men, they came down and they saw exactly as the angels had said, exactly how the word of God declared. the knowledge of how he fulfilled biblical prophecy. In all him, the fullness of God dwelt in human form. And in him, he fulfilled the truth of the law and he nailed it to the cross so that we're no longer bound by the law, but we've been set free in Christ Jesus. What a knowledge to have. The knowledge of his power to resist the evil one. In and of ourselves, we cannot do that because we are weak. But the power of God in and working through us gives us the ability to stand against the enemy's darts. The knowledge of his authority over demonic forces and over sicknesses. How many times have we seen in our accounts so far, on so many occasions, how he healed this dear lady, how he delivered this child, how he brought back to life this son. Christ has the power and authority over demons and over sickness. He also has the power and authority over the elements as well. Even the wind and the waves obey him, they said. A knowledge of him, even though rejected by those he came to save, others from other nations bowed down and they worshipped him and they recognized Jesus as their Messiah. And I don't just mean the wise men then. I also mean even the centurion soldier. Remember him who had enough faith? Jesus marveled at his faith and said, what were those words? I've never seen faith like this in the whole of Israel. As he bowed down and worshipped and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the fullness of Christ comes through a greater depth of knowledge of him. And so I hope and I pray that as we've gone through the book of Luke so far this year, we've got another year, maybe 2 years to go in Luke, let me tell you. We're only in chapter 9, I believe, around about then. I hope that as we've gone through that, your knowledge of Jesus has strengthened your faith so that you can stand. So you can be when you are blown about by the winds of doctrine. Paul goes on to say, then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You know, one of the things, the sad things which is true of so many Christians is that a new idea comes along and they grab hold of that new idea, and sometimes, sadly, that new idea is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But the more we know of God, the more we know of him, the more we know of his truth, when those new ideas come along, we can say, that is not of God. That doesn't bring glory to him. That's not found in his word. In God's goodness, this is what we have sought to do this past year in our series in the book of Luke. We started our evening series somewhere else. Can you remember where we started last January in our evening? Started for 10? Oh, you good Bereans. Anybody? We were in Ruth again. We spent our time in the book of Ruth. Ruth was one of the most significant women to ever live on this earth. Her life and impact actually has reframications, what shall I say? Thank you. I done a Ben then, didn't I? Ramifications for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. The way God used her is one of the most amazing stories. Maybe there was no other woman that was used more than maybe the mother of Christ, Mary. In the midst of the troubles and the trials and the hardships for Naomi, Ruth, and the whole of the nation of Israel, God was still sovereign over the world powers and over individual lives. and he blesses and he honors and he gives his grace to those individuals who turn to him. In the midst of our difficulties, whatever they might be, whether it is ill health, whether it is struggling in our faith, whether it is financial difficulties, whether it's marital difficulties, whatever it might be, God is sovereignly in control. God is sovereignly in control. For Naomi, for Ruth, they faced the death of the husband, the death of her father-in-law, the loss of earnings, the loss of so much. They were destitute. They were even rejected when they came back to Israel. But God's sovereign hand was demonstrated to them as even this Gentile woman, this Moabite woman who was hated and who was cursed and was despised by God's own people, Israel, turned to the God of Israel and trusted in him. Ruth tells the story of one who goes from nothing to something. The story of one who goes from famine to fullness, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from death to life. God will and God can take one who is lonely and empty and bring to the fullness of happiness as we turn to him. Folks, where is the emptiness in your life this morning? Maybe a barrenness for some reason. Maybe your life can feel fruitless at the moment. The example is, Ruth, is that as we turn to Jesus, as we put our faith and our trust fully in him, but also acknowledge that he is Lord and surrender these things over to him, he blesses us and pours out his grace and his mercy upon us. Do you know, we are living in a difficult world. There's famine, there's wars, there's poverty, there's migration, there's death. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the only answer. What this world needs is a story like the Book of Ruth, a story of God's redeeming love. You know, people's circumstances can change. Heroin addicts can be made clean again. Things can go from bad to better. Lives can be transformed in the name of Jesus. God's healing and blessing and grace can be experienced even by those who are at the very lowest place. That, in many ways, was the Book of Ruth. Where did we go next in our evening series? Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who was serving in Persia under King Cyrus, when he developed a burden for the nation of Israel, a nation which was in turmoil. He gained favor from the king, and he returned and he built the walls around Jerusalem, the capital city. After rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah developed a plan of repopulating Jerusalem. That's why we had that title, Rebuilding the Walls and Reforming the People. Because that's what he was used of God to do, not just to physically build the walls, but spiritually, he and Ezra, to build the people up in their faith, to cause them to come back to the God of the Bible. At every stage, he attributed all that he did to the hand of God. In the early part, it says about the city, he said, the city has large and spacious, but we are few, and the houses are yet to be built. So God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people. It wasn't something that he wanted to do necessarily. It was something that a burden that the Lord put in his heart. He could see God's hand at work. Nehemiah was faithful to God's plan throughout the whole of his life, despite the opposition. And there was some tremendous opposition. So much so that even when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, those who were profiting from Israel's misfortune began to antagonize Nehemiah. They began to say all sorts of things about him, make up lies, tell him that he was doing it for his own gain, tell him the people that actually he wasn't acting under the authority of the king in any way, and that he was out of sync, out of line with what God was doing. You know, that's what the enemies of God's servants do, you know. They sow doubt, they sow confusion. They speak ill and the integrity of God's servants. Sadly, it wasn't just those outside, it was those inside. Division amongst the leaders of Israel and the nobles of the tribe of Judah also was rife. And so Nehemiah received opposition and persecution. In fact, we noted together in our series that there were 7 occasions where he was under such a level of affliction that he was in utter despair. It was only because of the faithfulness of God that he managed to continue through the persecution and the trials. Can I encourage you this morning again that God has said to you that he will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And so in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, whatever they may well be, know this morning that God is with you and he is faithful. We also discovered that Nehemiah was a man of prayer as well. 11 times Nehemiah prayed in his book. It was Nehemiah's fasting and prayer which led to the plan to seek favor from the king. It was Nehemiah's prayer life that led to the rebuilding of the walls and the restoration of the people. In all of it, in the midst of his difficulties, he turned to God. There's a lovely phrase in the book of the Judges when it's made reference to the man Samson. When he came to the end of himself, he went to a place called El Enhel Echor, which means the place of calling out to God, where he cried to God. He came to the end of himself and he cried to God. You know, some of the difficulties and the trials that we experience, just like Nehemiah, just like Samson, is so that God can get us to the position where we lean and depend on him rather than ourselves. Have you been to that place this year? That place called Enchakor, where you've come to the end of yourself, humanly, physically, emotionally, and you've just got to cry out to him, Lord, unless you help me, I cannot stand this day. Folks, it's a hard place to get to, but you know what? It's a tremendous place of blessing. Tremendous place of blessing. Nehemiah coordinated and made plans of how to get Israel what they needed to do in the rebuilding project. He was a tremendous leader. That was a major theme of the book of Nehemiah, his leadership. He motivated these Israelites. For years and years, they were down. For years and years, Jerusalem was in ruins. And just in a short period of time of how many days? 52 days. Not 52 months or years, Philip. 52 days. He managed to mobilize the people into action and the walls were built. Nehemiah even stands up to the Jews who were sinning against God by neglecting the house of God, breaking the Sabbath, marrying foreign wives. Nehemiah stands an example of obedience in handling opposition, in trusting in the sovereignty of God and in prayer and in godly leadership. Folks, we need that today in the church. We need that level of obedience, that level of godly leadership, that level of prayer. As we go into this prayer week together, I'm looking forward to seeing you all there at the 7 o'clock prayer meeting on Zoom. Or the 10:30 prayer meeting every day here. Or the evening prayer meetings where we can, as God's people, cry out to God together. And lastly, our final episode this year was in, well done, Malachi, the messenger of God. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. The last prophetic message that God gave to his people before the Old Testament comes to a close. Written some 400, 450 years before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, God's people would not hear from God for a long, long time. God would be silent. Why would God stop speaking to his people? They were no longer listening to God. Why would he speak when they're not even listening? Why would he speak when he'd spoken on so, so many occasions and they'd not done what they told them to do? And so God was silent. The relationship between God and Israel was completely and utterly broken. And so for 400 years, God was silent. Do you know, it didn't have to be that way. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls had been rebuilt. There was security within Israel. And the place where they could redeem for their sins through the sacrifices that God had put in place was there. The temple was up and running. Oh, they'd come to the temple, okay. They'd go through all the motions. But what they were offering was defiled. It was not what pleased God. It was not done out of the right heart. Well, they knew the truth. They were going to their worship services. But the problem was is that their hearts were not right with God. Someone said to me just the other day after the morning sermon, you know, the biggest distance and the biggest problem in any man's life is the difference between the knowledge that they have in their head and the knowledge that they need to have in their heart. That is a massive distance for some people. And it is so true. They had a knowledge of God, but they didn't know God. In fact, many of them looked like pagans. They behaved like pagans. They'd done some worse things than those who were so far from God. The promises that they made were broken. And just as the days of the judges, everybody seemed to be doing what was right in their own eyes. They were questioning God's justice. They were questioning God's love. How has God loved us? They didn't understand why God wasn't completely blessing them. They didn't see that maybe the problem was them. Maybe the answer was them. And so God sent Malachi to straighten them out. Malachi says, you know a lot of head knowledge. Oh, you go to your worship, but you have a major problem with your heart. And so that is the primary theme of Malachi. As God calls his leaders, calls his people back to a right heart relationship with him, a relationship that he desires to bless. This was the purpose of Malachi. This was the heart of what God was saying to his people, and I believe it's the heart of what God is saying to his people even today, because God's word is the same. Many of God's people today have a fractured relationship with him. We so often want God on our terms. You know what I mean? God, as long as you do what I want you to do, then I will trust you. But it's not what I want, it's what he wants. It's what his will is for us. Despite what is often true for us, God still loves us. Hallelujah. God still desires to have a relationship with us. He still desires the very best for us. The psalmist says this, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think in many ways God's eyes has been upon us this last year. to bless us, to challenge us. He is seated on his throne watching and recording all that is going on. That could be frightening, though, couldn't it? Especially if we're not doing the things that we know we should be doing. Or we're doing the things that we know we just should not be doing. The things that we're watching, the actions that we're doing, the thoughts that we're formulating, even the words that we are speaking that don't glorify him. He longs for his people to come back to him, to come back to the God of the Bible, to remember how God has loved them and given them Jesus that they might be forgiven, that they might be set free, and they might live in the right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Has God not spoken to us this year? Has God not been faithful to us this year? How has he challenged you? I want you to maybe spend some time, maybe just this day, maybe just in this next hour, just considering your ways, considering what the Lord has done, what he is doing, and what he so desires to do for you as you simply trust him in this new year to come.